Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to the second letter of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians and chapter 2. Reading verses 15 and 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 15. And 16. For we are unto God a sweet savour of Christ, in them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the one we are the savour of death unto death, and to the other the savour of life unto life. And our subject this evening is the savour of the gospel. The savour of the gospel. Well, we come back to our series in the second letter of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians. And last time out, just to remind you, because it was a little while ago, we began to consider the importance of being aware of our greatest adversary and enemy, Satan. And we considered how Satan loves to attack the church, and indeed some say that he does his best work in the church, and he has devices, he has schemes, he has cunning plans to bring down the church, any church, and so we must be vigilant and diligent, and we must not be ignorant of Satan's devices. That's what the apostle teaches us. And we also spoke about the importance of church discipline. If there is no church discipline, no dealing with sins in the church, then the church will get worse and worse. And that's one of Satan's devices, to allow sin to spread amongst the members of a church like a disease through the members of somebody's body, unchallenged, undisciplined, until the church itself is brought to ruin, to the brink of death. And so we must not be ignorant of such devices as this. But we also learnt that we must not be overly harsh or severe in dealing with church members. That's also another device of Satan, being too severe. We must always deal with one another in love. That's what the apostle teaches in verse 8, for example. Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. Remember, there had been an offender in the church at Corinth, a member who had been guilty of great sin, and he had to be disciplined. But now the apostle says, confirm your love to him. Don't just discipline him and leave him out in the cold with an unloving heart. Confirm your love toward him. Restore him. Welcome him back. If he is repentant, he must be restored. Discipline is an act of love. That was the teaching, to remove a brother or a sister from their sin. So confirm your love toward him. And that was the teaching of the first half of chapter 2. But we're going to look at the second part this evening. And just before we do, we have to remind ourselves that the Apostle Paul had not been able to fulfill a promise that he had made to the church at Corinth. He had promised to visit them in person. I won't go through all the details, but it was clear he had promised to visit them in person, but it appears he had not been able to do that for various reasons. He had been unable to visit. One of the reasons why he had not visited Corinth, we read here, was because there was a gospel opportunity in Troas, in verse 12. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit. This was one of the reasons why he had been waylaid, as it were. He had not had opportunity to come to visit Corinth because there was this gospel opportunity in Troas. Troas, a city on the Aegean coast. Paul had traveled there from Ephesus, And well, the way he puts it is very interesting. A door was opened unto me of the Lord. And that means more than just simply he had an opportunity to preach. It means that this was a specific opening granted him of the Lord, a wonderful opportunity. And he saw things that only the Lord could have provided, openings that only the Lord would have opened for him. Not just was he preaching, but well, no doubt the Lord would have inclined many people in Troas to actually be interested in what he was saying. He was preaching and he saw the interest of the people. This was the Lord working. He was opening their hearts to the message. And no doubt people would have not only been interested, they would have been asking questions. They would have been granted understanding of the gospel. All these things only God can do. So it's not just the fact that he was able to preach openly and publicly. Paul saw that the Lord himself was working. A door was opened unto me of the Lord. Things that he couldn't manufacture. He couldn't force the people to listen. He couldn't force the people to understand or to ask questions. It was clear that the Lord was working here. A door was being opened. And so this was a great gospel opportunity. And this is what we pray for in this church, in our work, in all our ministries. We pray for the Lord to open doors for us. In the past, we've done a lot of door-to-door work in this community. And when we do this work, well, we don't simply pray that people will be in and that people will open their doors to us. We don't just pray for that. We pray that they'll be open to the gospel, that they'll actually be interested, that they'll want to have conversations with us and ask us questions. That's what we pray for. That which only the Lord can do. We cannot make them interested. We cannot give them that desire to ask questions. Lord, open that door of opportunity. We don't just want them to open their literal door. We want their hearts to be open to the gospel. Open that door of opportunity. God must work himself. And so we pray in that way. We must pray for our own personal witness. Do you pray for doors to be opened with friends and family? You know, it's not always a good time to speak to people about the gospel. Sometimes you have to wait for opportunities. You have to wait for the Lord to open that door. I remember when I used to work in an office in secular work, I would pray for opportunities in the workplace. Humanly speaking, it was so hard because we were always so busy. And even if you did get opportunity, you never thought anybody would be really interested. So I would pray more out of hope than expectation. But you know, I would so often be amazed. The Lord would actually open up doors of opportunity somehow from somewhere. You'd be sat with a work colleague over lunch. They would suddenly ask you a question. What do you do at your church? Tell me. I never understood why Christ died and all this and that. Or they'll tell you they used to go to church as a youngster and why they've stopped. And you'll be amazed. God has actually opened a door of opportunity. That's what we must do. It's not always a good time, but when you pray for opportunities, I can guarantee you that the Lord will open up those doors of opportunity. You will have great opportunities to witness. And by the way, when the Lord does open those doors, you have to take the opportunity. Sometimes, and I think even of myself, it's been very clear that the Lord had laid on great opportunity to speak to people, but I hadn't taken it. So we pray not only that the Lord will open doors of opportunity, but Lord, give me courage. Give me courage so that I will actually be able to take that opportunity and speak to them concerning Christ. Perhaps the Apostle Paul, he was given greater boldness and courage in Troas. And that's why he knew that this was a work of the Lord. So this is just something I thought I would mention. Paul in Troas, a door was opened unto me of the Lord. We must pray for those doors to be opened unto us. But then, well, in verse 13, it seems that the Apostle Paul had been expecting to meet with Titus in Troas. I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus, my brother. It appears he was expecting to meet him in Troas. Titus would have come from the church at Corinth and would have had news concerning the church at Corinth. But because Titus is not there, the Apostle Paul doesn't know whether it's appropriate to go back to Corinth at all. He's waiting for news before he goes back. But he doesn't see Titus in Troas. And, it appears he goes to seek him in Macedonia. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. But let's look at verse 14, because these words are tremendous. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. Well, what a thought for Christians to meditate upon. We always triumph in Christ. We considered this on Wednesday, just briefly, that even when we fail, even when Christians fall and fail, God's plans always succeed. God's plans always succeed. They can never be thwarted or undone. God always triumphs. And because God always triumphs, well, we always triumph. God's triumph, God's victory, is ultimately our triumph. It's our victory because we know him, because we are on his side, we're on the Lord's side. You know, something that came to my mind when I was thinking about this. At school, we used to play a lot of football at break times and so on. And we used to have two or three players who were head and shoulders above everybody else. They were very good. They were very skillful. And when we used to play at lunchtime and so on, if you were on the same side as those players, those two or three players who were very good, well, your side would always win. It would always triumph. It didn't matter if you were rubbish, if you couldn't hit anything. It didn't matter your failings. You would undoubtedly be on the winning side because of those players. Well, it's the same in the Christian life. It doesn't matter if you're a rubbish Christian and you're not really very good at this and that, and you know there's lots of failings in your life, you will always triumph because God is on your side, or you are on God's side. That's the way it is. We will always have the victory. We will always have the triumph. Thanks be to God. What a tremendous thought that is. We always triumph. No enemy in your life, whether it is a physical enemy, somebody who persecutes you, whether it is a sin in your life, no enemy in your life will ever prevail against you. We read this in Isaiah 54. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. In other words, we always triumph in Christ. Everything in your life works together for good. We know this by heart. Nothing is ever to our hurt. We always triumph in Christ. And at the very end of time, at the very end of the world, We will emerge on the winning side, of course. We will be the people of God, the side that inherits eternal life and eternal joy. You'll be on that side. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. This is a glorious thing. Those, of course, who do not know the Lord are on the losing side. They're on the losing side. They may look like they're winning now with their nice lives and their lots of money and their big houses and cars. They may look like they're winning, but they're actually on the losing side. And, we don't gloat about that. Christians don't gloat about being on the winning side. In fact, our duty here on earth, through the preaching of the gospel, is to get everybody onto the winning side. To preach to those who are lost, you must come onto the winning side. You will not prevail if you stay where you are. We don't gloat over those who are lost, who are perishing. Come to the winning side. Come to Christ. We triumph only in Him. This is the beauty of the gospel. What a glorious message. What tremendous words these are. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. We could spend a lot of time with this, but let's just move on, because we want to get to the savor of the gospel, which is supposed to be the title of this message. But well, the second part of verse 14, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Well, what does this mean? The savor of his knowledge. The savor of the knowledge of Christ, this is speaking of. This is speaking of the gospel message. The gospel gives us knowledge of Christ. It makes Christ known to us, and by extension makes God known to us. But it is described here as a savor. And you may have in your margin, savor is a fragrance or an aroma, a scent, a perfume. The gospel is described in this way, a scent, an aroma, a fragrance. Now, perhaps this is a reference or an allusion to the sweet-smelling ointment with which the high priest was anointed. He was poured upon the head with this ointment. It would run down upon his beard and even onto his garments, so that he was a perfume from top to toe, a sweet-smelling savor, acceptable unto God. Perhaps it's an allusion to that, but we also know that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our great high priest, is also mentioned in this way in the letter to the Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 1 and 2. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Christ is a sweet-smelling savor. Not only is he our great high priest, but he's also the offering, the only acceptable offering to God, a sweet-smelling savor. And that's how he is described. So no wonder that the gospel is described in that same way. That which makes known Christ to us is also a sweet-smelling savor, the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. And well, in verse 15, the apostle goes on to elaborate, for we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. Whenever the gospel is preached, it is always a sweet savor of Christ to God. It's always a fragrance to God, whether we preach it to those who are saved or whether we preach it to those who are unsaved, it's always sweet smelling to God. to God. But for those who hear it, well, they are divided into two groups. The gospel is always sweet-smelling to God, but to men, well, they differ in how they respond to the gospel. They differ in how they perceive the gospel. And we read the difference in verse 16. To the one, we, the gospel preachers and the gospel itself, to the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. Different effects upon men. Remember when we preached on Easter Sunday morning, or when I preached on Easter Sunday morning, the verse that we considered from 1 Corinthians 15, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." We consider that there are two groups of men in this world. Only two groups. Adam, those who are in Adam, the natural man, and those who are in Christ, those who are born again, those who are regenerate. Well, those two groups are referred to here. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. The one who have the savor of death, well, they are those who are in Adam. When they hear the gospel, well, it is to them not a sweet-smelling savor, it is a savor of death. And well, what does that mean in real terms? The gospel, a savor of death. Well, it means that when some people hear the gospel, when the natural man hears the gospel, well, it's something undesirable. Death is undesirable. It's the least desirable thing you could ever want to happen to you. And that's the way it is with the gospel. When the unregenerate man hears it, he does not desire it. This message about repentance and faith, that's the last thing I would want to happen to me. It's as desirable as death. It's the savor of death. I don't want this gospel. And so they reject it. Come to Christ, that's surely the worst thing that could ever happen to you. That's part of the interpretation, part of the application of this verse. To the one we are the savor of death unto death. Another way we can apply it is that some people, the natural man, well, it is only a message of death. When they hear the gospel, all they hear is, a man who's died on a cross and a man who has shed his blood. And that's it. They don't understand anything further than that. That's where their understanding ceases. They can't see why Christ died. They can't apply it to themselves in any way at all. When they hear the gospel, oh, it's just about somebody who died on a cross. It's just about death, a death that happened 2,000 years ago. They don't really understand. They don't see the life in it. It's just a savor of death. The savor of death unto death. For others, though, perhaps they do in some grasp, measure, understand what the gospel is calling them to do. It's calling them to repentance, for example. But you know, that means death for the unregenerate man. We considered this morning, death to all their joys in the world. That's what they hear when they hear the gospel. All my joys will be taken away. All my pleasures, I may as well be dead. If I become a Christian, if I take these things seriously, death to one's own aspirations, death to their own plans for their lives, that's what the gospel message represents to them. The gospel is calling me to a new life. I don't want a new life. I've got my whole life planned in front of me. It's all ahead of me. I don't want my plans and my dreams to die. So this is what it all means. To the one we are the savor of death unto death. Do you listen to the gospel in that way? When you hear it, it's so undesirable. When you hear it, it just speaks to you of death. Dear friends, that's such a tragedy. And you know, there is a sense also that the continual rejection of the gospel leads you to death. If you continually reject the gospel, every time you reject this message, you are a little closer to death. You are a little closer to hell. You're edging your way closer and closer to death. The natural man, he hears it, he rejects it. Every time he does, he's that little bit nearer to a lost eternity. That's also how we can interpret it and apply it. We are the savor of death unto death. Well, what a terrible thing it is to think of, that in a lost eternity, well, this will be part of the agony of a lost soul, that they heard the gospel so many times and they rejected it so many times. It will be part of their agony. It will be part of their death in hell, the remembrance of all the times they heard the gospel and they didn't take it seriously. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, but to the other the savor of life unto life. Well, this is a greater truth, the positive side. There are those who hear the gospel and they believe and embrace it and understand that this is life, true life. We understand that Christ's death is not an ordinary death. We understand that he died our death in our place so that we may eternally live. It is the savor of life unto life. There's life in this message. There's life in the shed blood of Christ. We must have Christ. We'll do anything to have Christ because Christ is life. And this is so much to us. It's so important to us. It's the savor of life unto life. There's nothing more important than claiming life for ourselves. And it gives new life. The gospel, when we heard the gospel, when we believed it, that was when our lives truly began. A life we never had before, spiritual life, eternity within us, divine resources, a life of fellowship and communion with God, a life in which we are led by God, we're guided by God. We would never go back to the old life. Why would we? The old life, that was when we were dead. Why would we go back to that? We have a new life, a life that lasts forever. Immortality, eternal life, everlasting glory. It is the savor of life unto life. We are like those, remember? When the Lord Jesus Christ asked the disciples, "Will ye also go away?" Many of the disciples left him because he was saying things and teaching things that were too hard for them. And he says to the 12, "Will ye also go away?" Remember what they said. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Eternal life. We're not going to go back to anything that we knew before. To whom shall we go? There's life only in Christ, the savor of life unto life. Dear friends, the gospel is life. We're running out of time, but let me just give you this last exhortation. This is why we preach the gospel, not simply to make people religious, but to give them life. That offer of life. This is how it is presented in the scriptures. From the Old Testament to the New, Isaiah 55, verse 3, Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. Life for the soul, spiritual life, only through the word of God. The words of Moses in Deuteronomy. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. That great choice that we see here, the savour of death unto death, or the savour of life unto life. Which one are you going to choose? Choose life, says Moses, and the Lord Jesus Christ himself. John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Dear friends, when you hear these words, what is your response? What is the savour? What is the aroma of these words? Is it death unto death? God forbid. How tragic and terrible that would be. Or are they the savour of life unto life? It must be life. Seek life. We have heard so much over the last few months about the importance of life and about the importance of saving lives. Well, this is the greatest life that we have, the greatest life, the only life that we need, that life in Christ. May we claim it for ourselves, that savour of life unto life. Well, let's close, turning in our hymn books to our final hymn, hymn number 440. Hymn number 440. This hymn of Isaac Watts. How vast the treasure we possess, how rich thy bounty, King of grace. This world is ours and worlds to come, earth is our lodge and heaven our home. All things are ours, the gifts of God, the purchase of a Saviour's blood, while the good Spirit shows us how to use and to improve them too. If peace and plenty crown my days, they help me, Lord, to speak thy praise. If bread of sorrows be my food, those sorrows work my lasting good. I would not change my blessed estate, for all the world calls good or great. And while my faith can keep her hold, I envy not the sinner's gold. Father, I wait thy daily will. Thou shalt divide my portion still. Grant me on earth what seems thee best, till death and heaven reveal the rest. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, oh dear Lord, how we pray that thou wouldest speak to each and every one here. Lord, how we pray that we all in this place and all those who are listening may inherit life, that when we hear the gospel, we may perceive it to be the savour of life unto life and not that savour of death. Oh, dear Lord, we pray, we look to thee. Thou alone art able to change hearts, to work and to bless and to bring men and women and youngsters to that great sense of need, to that conviction of sin, that they may cry unto thee for the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, dear Lord, we pray that thou wouldest mightily work. Lord, we commit all of ourselves to thee, and we ask all these things in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen. Amen.